Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Here's Pastor Mark Pearl. Enjoy the message.
I want you to get your Bible, if you have it with you, if you got there at home. If you don't have one at home, then write us, we'll send you one. You should have one. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to talk about us having a living hope. So the title of the message is A Living Hope. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read there, and then we'll read some other scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I just want to read one verse, verse 3. The Bible says, blessed be the God, hallelujah. Blessed be God, amen. And the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, thank God His mercy is so abundant. You know, everything we have is because of His abundant mercy. Amen. You know, sometimes people say, well, I want what's coming to me. No, you don't. You want mercy. Amen. According to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again unto a lively, that's the King James, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, it changed everything. Hallelujah. It changed everything. I'm talking about everything got changed when He was raised from the dead. And I want to talk about the fact that He has given us a living hope. In other words, our hope is alive. It's alive. Now, a lot of times people think that those of us that preach and teach faith, that we kind of teach a fantasy. You know, we're out in la-la land. No, we're out in Faithville. Amen. Amen. We're out in the faith land. We're not in la-la land. Because you see, our hope, it's a living hope. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on things looking better. It's based on something more concrete than that. It's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. And because He overcame, we can overcome. You remember what He said? He said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Well, we're having that right now. Yeah. Amen? I mean, but here's what He said. I'm glad He didn't stop there. He said, but be of good cheer. So why are Christians running around with this down look on their faces and like the world's come to an end and gloom and doom and, oh my gosh, there's a germ going to kill me? Are you with me now? Can I just talk real plain? We need to know we got some authority over some of these things. Are you with me now? You know, Christians are just freaking out. Why are Christians freaking out? Jesus said there'd be tribulation in the world. He said, but be of good cheer. Hallelujah. Cheer up. Well, why should we cheer up? Because He said, I've overcome it. What's that mean? That means because I've overcome it, you overcome it. Hallelujah. So don't, as a believer in Jesus Christ, listen, We're certainly not denying something's going on in our world. We know that. That's just, you know, people say, well, you guys just preach false hope. No, we're preaching Bible hope. Bible hope is, man, we got victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I always just say, what's the worst thing could happen to a Christian? What's the worst thing could happen? Worst thing that I guess people think could happen is you die. If you die and you're Christian, where do you go? You go to heaven, right? Wouldn't that be awful? See, there's no sting in death now. We got victory over all of it, death, hell, and the grave. So we definitely got victory over the coronavirus. And so, you know, I saw something the other day, and you know, listen to me, I understand the world's just, they're doing their best, man. They're just doing what they can do to try to stop this thing. But as believers, we shouldn't live in fear. We ought to live in victory. We ought to realize Jesus is raised from the dead, and He defeated it all, and we're victorious too. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. And so anything that would come our way, we have victory over it. Hallelujah. Yes. All right, it's awful quiet in here, but anyway, of course, there's not many people here, but anyway, are you saying anything out there? You know, we have victory, amen. We need to know that. You know, because listen, let's don't get weird. You know, I said this, I don't know, might have been a couple weeks ago. I said, let's don't turn into Bob Wiley. How many know who Bob Wiley was? Bob Wiley, if you saw the movie baby steps. You know, he always had his hanky out. You know, he'd go to, what about Bob? Yeah, well, the baby steps was in the movie. All right, Phyllis said it's What About Bob. That's the title of the movie. I probably slept through it. Anyway, but you know, he would have his hanky out. He'd go to, open a door. I mean, we don't need to get weird like that. You know, I saw the other day one of the leaders in this coronavirus, fighting this, and he's a good man, and he's doing what he can to help. And all. But he made a statement. He said, from now on, we're done shaking hands in the United States. I thought, well, I'm not. What's quiet in here? I won't shake your hand if you don't want me to shake your hand. But I'm not so afraid of a virus that I'm running around with fear and rubber gloves on all the time either. Now, you know, what's going on now, people protecting themselves. I'm not talking about that. But I'm not living my rest of my life that way. I'm not living the rest of my life in isolation. Hey, help me somebody. This is good preaching. I've got victory over it. I'm not afraid of it. That's bold talk. Well, we're basing on the fact that Jesus Christ said, I've overcome it. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, God wants us to abound in hope. What does that mean? That means every day we ought to wake up expecting something good. You know, there's a scripture in Romans 15:13. It calls God the God of hope. Think about that. He's a God of hope. You look at some of his children, thank God he's got hope. Because some of us have been a problem before. Amen. Come on, if you had to deal with what God has to deal with, just think about us, amen. You know, think about us. He has to put up with all of us. I mean, you have your two or three kids at home or whatever. God's got all of us, but He abounds in hope. And the Bible says He's a God of hope, and it tells us that we should abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. So we ought to be abounding in hope every day. We wake up, we expect something good's going to happen to me. Now, are you with me now? See, that's why during all this, we as believers, we don't have to be down in the mouth, be afraid, be fearful. I'm not saying don't take your precautions. Don't misunderstand me. I like what my pastor, Dr. Barclay, said. He said, you do whatever gives you peace. Because peace is a good thing. You know, but don't live in fear. Oh my gosh, any day I'm going to die. No, listen. Do you trust God or not? I trust God. I believe what He said. Listen, I said this when this thing first broke out. You know, we talk about these scriptures, we preach about these scriptures, we talk about our victory in Christ, but now we're getting an opportunity to actually live it out. Do we really believe it? Or was it just a good sermon? It's not just a good sermon for me. I really believe it. Amen. So let's talk about this, a living hope. Amen. Everybody say, I got a living hope. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to talk about hope a little bit this morning and about how Jesus' resurrection gave us a living, live hope. Amen. Did you know, I don't want to be offensive this morning. It's Resurrection Sunday. I'm trying to be nice here. But did you know, believers shouldn't be talking out their mouth the same way unbelievers talk. We ought to be saying what belongs to us in Christ. Right. Not just parroting the world. Right. Amen. You know, you hear, you know, about all of the grim prognosis of what could happen and what they say is going to happen. That shouldn't be our conversation. Our conversation should be, I'm redeemed. My family's redeemed. My church is redeemed. You see, every day I plead the blood of Jesus over four categories of people. I plead the blood of Jesus over my household. I plead the blood of Jesus over my family. I plead the blood of Jesus over Oasis Church family. That's you. I plead the blood of Jesus over our partners. I have a ministry called Mark Pro Ministries, which is a traveling ministry. We got partners that support us monthly. I plead the blood of Jesus over them. Why? I have some authority in all those groups' lives. I'm a part of their lives. So I plead the blood of Jesus over them for divine wisdom, for divine anointing, for divine favor, for divine guidance, for divine power, for divine protection, for divine healing and health, and for divine prosperity. Because I believe in all those things. You know why I believe in all those things? God's got all those things. Amen. And I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And so are you. Hallelujah. So I plead the blood of Jesus over all those things, because those things belong to us as believers. Amen. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. You say, well, I go to a church that they never talk about any of those things. We'll go to another church. You know, I have a pastor friend. A guy came to his church and came to the office and wanted to see the pastor. And so, you know, he said, okay, I'll see him. So he came in. He said, I need deliverance. I need help. He said, where do you go to church at? He said, well, I go to church down here, down the street. He said, well, why don't you go down there to your pastor? He said, well, they don't believe in it. He said, well, then you're going to the wrong church. I'm going to go to church. If I lived in Evansville, you know where I'd go? I'd go here. Well, matter of fact, I do go here. You know, and I don't mean it arrogantly. There's other churches in town that I'd go to. I've got a dear friend here in town, Pastor Earl Carter. I call him the bishop. He preaches victory in Jesus Christ. I could go to his church, and there's other churches, so I'm not just singling out, but he's a dear friend of ours, dear friend of this church and this ministry, and have been for years. So I'd go to his church, or, you know, someplace where I'm going to learn about who I am in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah, amen. Amen. Now, let's look here in Ephesians chapter 4, because we're talking about we have a living hope. Because of Jesus' resurrection, it changed everything. It gave us victory. In Ephesians chapter 2, did I tell you to go there? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, one verse. It says that at that time he's talking about is before you were born again, before you were in covenant with God, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Notice this, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that tells me, there are actually people that are in this world that have no hope. No hope. And are without God in the world. Come on, are you with me now? See, now, who is that? Those that are strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, it's not that God is saying, I don't want anything to do with you. There's legalities to this, that God made a new covenant, and you have to get into the new covenant to be one of his children.
That's right.
So he can't just do for you legally what he can do for his children that are in covenant with him. And this is what the Bible teaches. So now, but here's the thing about this that I want to talk about. See, strangers from the covenant could have a couple meanings. It could mean this, that you're not born again, you're not in covenant with God, therefore he can't work in your life like he'd like to. You're without hope. You know, that's why there's so much hopelessness in the world, is because people are without God. Are you with me now?
Right.
See, you know, when we kick God out of our schools, the schools became hopeless places.
Right.
Amen. Problems begin to emerge. Things begin to happen. You know, when we kick God out of different things, different institutions, different things, they start to go downhill because they don't have God in it.
Right.
And you're not going to just be neutral. You know, you think, well, we're just going to be neutral. We're not going to have God. We're going to have the devil. No, you're not going to have. No. When you kick God out, there's a vacuum. Evil comes in. It's either evil or good. It's not in between. So if you take good out, evil fills the void. You bring good in, it pushes the evil out. So when we can be without God and without hope in this world, if we are strangers from the covenant, that could mean this. Number one, we've never been born again. We've never given our lives to Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are a stranger. We're not in the covenant. But then there's another way you could look at this. You could be born again. You could be in covenant, but not know what you have. And you would be a stranger to that. Is that right? See, churches that don't preach divine healing, their people don't know about divine healing. Therefore, they're a stranger to that part of the covenant. And consequently, God can't help them like he'd like to help them because they don't preach it. They're a stranger to it. There are churches that don't know about the new birth, if you want to call them churches, in the biblical definition of a church. But because they don't preach that, then the people there are strangers to that, and they don't have that. Dr. Summerall used to say to pastors. He says, whatever you want to see God do in your church, you preach about it. In other words, you preach the covenant. And when you have the covenant, you're not without God and you're not without hope. Woo, hallelujah. Now, go to Romans chapter 4. I want to just read one verse there in Romans 4. And we're just talking about having a living hope. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I have a living hope. It's alive. It's not based on circumstances, you know. Naturally, all that's going on in our country with this coronavirus, we want to see the numbers change. We want to see them go down. We want to see things get better. But our hope isn't in numbers. Our hope is in God.
Amen.
It doesn't change my hope if the numbers go a different way than what I want to see them go. I still have hope in God. Amen. Are you with me now? Now, I already lost some of you with the shaking hands thing, but that's okay. You do whatever, you know, you have peace with, but I'm not afraid, you know. I'm not afraid, and I'm not living in fear that something's going to come on me. I'm doing what I'm doing out of respect for other people. I do my social distancing because I respect other people. I go out for a run. If somebody's close by, I get away. I go over to the side. I get out of their way as respect for them, not because I'm afraid I'm going to get something. I'm doing a respect for them. I don't know where their face at or what they feel. They may want me like 150 yards away from them. I don't know. But whatever needs to happen, you know, it just needs to happen. And so I just stay, you know, I just do my thing, and I just stay out of their way. So I hope you get that. That's my social distancing practices. I'm going to stay out of your space if I need to stay out of your space. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Now, we're going to find Romans chapter 8 here, and we're going to be looking at just one verse. Romans chapter 4. Let's go there. Romans chapter 4. And let's go to verse 18. You got it?
Amen.
All right. This is talking about Abraham. It says, who against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. I want to back up here and I want to look at the first part of that verse because this is really important. Notice it says about Abraham, it says, who against hope believed in hope. What does that mean? You ever thought about that? Well, look. I think one translation says something like this, not exactly, but something like this. It says, no reason for natural hope. In other words, with Abraham, there wasn't any reason for any natural hope. Now, what was he believing for? What was he believing for? Anybody know? He was believing for a son, right? A promised son. Anybody know how old he was? Old. Okay? You know, Before the manifestation came, Sarah was 90. He was 100. All right. So you can understand then that when your wife's 90 and you're 100, there's no natural hope. It's all gone. It's past. So he has no natural hope. But yet the Bible says in the King James it says who against hope believed in hope. In other words, contrary to hope, he still believed in hope. In other words, what it's saying is this. Despite the fact there was no natural hope, zero, zilch, nada, nothing. Nothing could help him. Despite that fact, he still had hope he was going to have a son through Sarah. Now, what was that hope based on? It was based on five words. So shall thy seed be. It was based on that. In other words, see, it says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Now notice this, according, his hope was according to that which was spoken. What's our hope based on today? It's not based on just wishing. It's based on, so shall thy seed be. What do I mean by that? It's based on the word. Now, this was Abraham's promise. You have another promise. You have all kinds of promises. Abraham's promise was, so shall thy seed be. See, he based his hope on the word of God. We base our hope on the word of God, not on our circumstances, not on our ability to bring it to pass ourselves. Are you with me now?
Amen.
See, a lot of believers only depend on God when they've exhausted all their natural resources. It's like somebody said, let's pray. Another guy said, has it come to that? How many know it should have started there? Like the guy sliding down the barn in his overalls and he's heading for the edge and he's praying, Lord, help, help, help. Right at the end, he catches the seat of his pants on a nail and it stops him. And he says, Lord, I can take it from here. How many know that's the way a lot of believers live their life? And a lot of believers base what God can do in their life based on the natural possibilities. Sometimes there's no natural possibilities. Amen. With Abraham, there wasn't any possibilities. There was no hope. You could be believing for something financially and say, well, you never know. You know, my mean brother-in-law might help me. Or my mean, you know, uncle might help me. You still got a little natural hope. But listen, as believers, don't base your hope on any person or any set of circumstances. Base your hope on God's word. Come on, say amen. Amen. Jesus has given us a living hope. It's alive. It's a live thing. It's living. It's not based on anything in the natural. Everything could be wrong in the natural, but God's still given us a living hope. So even though Abraham had no hope, see, I want you to notice this now. It talks about two different kinds of hope here. Notice it talks about a natural hope and a spiritual hope. I was years ago, during one of our elections, there was a candidate, and he ran on the theme of hope and change, hope and change. And I remember when he was running for office under hope and change, which he won, but I remember I was listening to a radio talk show, you know, one of the AM, talk shows, and I was listening to it, and the host was just, he was making these comments. He was saying, there's absolutely no power in hoping. No power in it. He said, it's just, you know, basically, it's fruitless. Well, a caller called into the show and began to argue with him, said, oh, no, the Bible talks about, you know, hope and so on. So they're talking about this, you know. And I thought, you know what, both these people are right. They're talking about two different kinds of hope. The candidate that was running for office was talking about natural hope. The guy who was a believer called in, and he's talking about spiritual hope. Right. Totally different. Right. Natural hope is wishful thinking. Mm-hmm. Bible hope is an extreme expectation of good. Yeah, it's based on something. It's based on some concrete evidence, which is the Word of God. Natural hope, well, you know, it may get better, it may not. You know, maybe we'll make it, maybe we won't. Well, that's not guaranteed, but God's hope is guaranteed. Amen. So I thought, you know, if I could call in and get through, which I doubt I could, a very popular radio talk guy, probably not very easy to get through to his show. But I thought if I could, I could settle this whole debate right now and say, hey, you're both right. Natural hope doesn't mean a thing. Spiritual hope changes everything. Amen. Go to Hebrews 11. Come on, are you with me now?
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at this. We're going to look at two more scriptures. Come on, stay with us. Amen. Happy Resurrection Day again. God is good. Man, I'm telling you what Jesus did for us. You know, if you haven't watched the video on our Facebook page about the bloody details, watch it. I talk about Good Friday and why Jesus had to shed his blood. Basically, he had to shed his blood because we were dead, and there's only one way to fix death, that's life.
Yeah.
And there's life in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
So the only way to fix death is life, and the only way to get life through us was through blood. That's what the Bible said. And the only blood that had life in it was Jesus' blood.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So when he shed his blood, it fixed the death problem.
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. You know, some of us, you know, aren't even going to die physically. Oh my gosh, now I know this church is full of heresy. No, it's called the rapture of the church. That means if the Lord comes back, when the Lord comes back, then we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Bam! We won't even experience physical death. Now, if the Lord tarries, of course, our bodies are going to die, but you don't want to keep this old crate for the rest of eternity anyway. Right? I mean, you want to kind of dismantle this thing and get something different. Hey! Won't be wonderful. I don't know. This is my theory. I think once you get your new body, I mean, you're going to be in your 20s. You're going to have all your hair. I'm looking forward to that.
Amen.
You ought to see me with hair. I'm a good-looking guy. Hallelujah. Well, pastor, you go buy hair. I don't know. It's just not the same. Besides, I took a vote. I had a poll here at church whether I should get some fake hair, and most people were against it. So, okay. I do have a pastor friend. He's said he's been through two sets of hair. So anyway, let's move on. Hebrews 11. Are you there?
Yes.
Notice what the Bible says. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So faith is the substance. It gives substance to things we hope for. In other words, faith. Listen to this. Faith actually goes to work to bring things to pass that we have hoped, that we're hoping for. In other words, a lot of times, let me say it this way. Let me use this word. I think this will maybe even resonate even stronger with you. Think of the word expectation. Hope means an expectation, an extreme expectation of good. So think of the word expectation, because hope in today world, you know, like we talked about, you know, in the world, it doesn't mean anything, you know, but in the Bible, it does. But let's just change it to expectation. All right, expectation. Think about expectation. All right, we say when a woman's pregnant, she's expecting. What does that mean? We believe a manifestation is coming. Isn't that right? You know, we had several manifestations over the past year in our church of that. Several. Our nursery overfloweth. I mean, I'm the pastor. I want to enlarge the sanctuary. We had to enlarge the nursery. That's not the way this works. Now, if we keep enlarging the nursery, we will have to enlarge the sanctuary. Okay. So I'm not against that kind of growth. That's fine. And it's wonderful to have all these children run around. Isn't that awesome? It's so cool. After church, it's just like a treat. You just go around and look at all of them. Amen. So it's thrilling. But we say they're expecting what? Well, they really believe something's going to happen. Right? So, you know, you see it, what would you think if we had a lady come on our church? I don't know if we got any expecting right now or not. I don't know. Maybe we do and we don't know about it. But I'm not thinking of any right now. But we had several at one time. And they come in and, you know, their stomach's out to here. And you say, oh, you're expecting. Well, I sure hope so. You know what I mean, worldly hope. You know how he said, I hope so. Well, we'll see. That's the way some Christians are. They should be pregnant with the Word of God.
Yes.
Come on. They should be pregnant with the promise of God.
Yes.
And all they can do is say, well, I'm doing okay, I guess. You should be doing great.
Amen.
I don't say you don't. I'm not saying you don't go through trials. I'm not saying you don't go through tribulation. I'm not saying we don't weep with those that weep. I'm not saying any of that. But I'm saying when ultimately the rubber meets the road, we have victory through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We got to grasp that, get a hold of that. We cannot live in that world of defeat. Amen?
Amen.
So faith gives substance. It supports the things you're hoping for. So if you don't have any hope, if you don't have any expectation, you don't have anything for faith to do. You're not giving faith a job. It's got to have a job. You know, I like to say that hope's kind of the goal setter. It's kind of like a thermostat on the wall. You want it to be 72 in your house. You set the thermostat to 72. Well, the thermostat doesn't cause it to become 72. It's the unit, the whether it be the air conditioning unit or the furnace unit, that causes the 72 to come. But if you don't tell the unit what to do, it doesn't do anything. It just sits there. Faith and hope are the same way. Hope doesn't bring things to pass, but hope sets the goal for faith to go to work. When you have a hope, when you have a strong desire that's a godly desire, that you have a strong expectation that's a godly expectation, what happens is your faith starts kicking in and goes to work, and it's trying to bring it to pass. It's working to bring it to pass. You know, when you go home and it's like 66 in the house, you want it 70. You turn the thermostat. Well, you don't. I guess we don't dial any longer. You can see I'm a little older. I don't even have one of those. Okay, you push the button, but I don't know. The dial thing works for me. You move the dial to 72. What do you hear? You hear a click. You hear a click. What's it doing? That thermostat just told the furnace, get to work. They're calling for something. Hallelujah. They're calling for 72. The thermostat doesn't do it, but without it, you're not getting it. Hope doesn't do it, but without it, you're not getting it. You don't have that expectation, it's not coming to pass. So you have to have something that's calling for it. See, we understand it. I mean, you know, if you took somebody that had never seen a thermostat, you know, lived in a thatch hut all their life, lived in isolation, and they came into our church, and it's like 85 in here, and we crank the air down to 72, and several minutes later, half hour later, it's cool in there, and they say, man, I'm going to get me one of them for my hut. How many know they don't understand the concept? You got to have more than just the box on the wall. Right. See, but if you don't have the box on the wall, you're not getting the cooling temperature. No. Are you with me now? Right. See, the Bible says, this is the King James, it says, without a vision, people perish. Where there's no hope, where there's no vision, where there's no expectation, they perish because nothing's going to happen. So we that's why, how many remember Oral Roberts? Oral Roberts, yeah, if you were kind of alive over the last 30, 40 years, you should know about Oral Roberts, right? Oral Roberts used to have a program on TV, and he would say, remember what he'd say? Something good is going to happen to you. Did you know he made preachers angry for saying that? He did. Some of them complained. I wish he wouldn't say that. Well, what do you want him to say? Something bad is going to happen to you. I think some of them would be more happy with that, or happier with that, pardon my English. I think some of them would be happier with that. Why? Because they live in such defeated mode, defeated mindset. But listen, with God, we're supposed to abound in hope. Yes. We should wake up every day. Something good is going to happen to me. Why? Not because of me, not because I deserve it in the natural, but because of God. Hallelujah. Yeah. Now, I want you to go to one last final scripture. Did you get anything today? Yes. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15, and I'll close right here. And once again, thank God for Jesus' resurrection. Yes. It's given us a living hope, a live hope. It's alive. Our hope's alive. Our hope is not wishful thinking. Our hope is not delusional. Our hope is not based on, something that's not solid or concrete. Our hope is based on the Word of God. Our hope is in God Himself. Yes. You know, you can check His track record. He's always kept His Word. Amen. He's always been faithful. Always has. Now, Matthew chapter 15. Let's go there. We'll close with this. Verse 21. Jesus went from there, and he departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil, or literally a demon. But he answered her not a word. Now I want you to notice, he didn't answer her a word. Now, this woman has come with the hope that Jesus is going to deliver her daughter. She's come with that hope. She has an expectation. But the first answer she gets is he doesn't answer back at all. He doesn't even talk to her. How many know that could dash your hope? Right? Amen. You've come to the man of power, the man of compassion, the man of healing. You've asked for help. He doesn't even answer you. Verse 23, He answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." Verse 24, but he answered and said, "I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." How many know that's two no's? Two no's. And this is from somebody that has some authority, okay? If Jesus says no, that's, you know, that's no. But notice verse 25. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." That's three no's. Three no's from Jesus. One, he didn't answer, which was a no. Second one, he said, "I'm not sent to you." That's no. Next one, he says, "It's not right for me to take what belongs to the children or the people that are in covenant with God and cast it to the dogs." Now, you can take this dogs two different ways, but I guarantee if somebody called you a dog, you'd be offended. But see, you have to understand, in these days, she understood this term. You know, if you were in covenant with God, Israel, you were in covenant with God, you were God's covenant people, but if you were outside, you were considered a dog. Now, that's one way of looking at this. Another way is these Canaanites live like dogs. Come on. I wouldn't even recommend reading some of the things that they practice. You think it's bad today? They could teach today's society several things. They were that bad. And so they live like dogs, which is probably why her daughter had a demon in her, because of the lifestyle of home that she was living. It opened the door to the devil. You know, the devil doesn't just come in and take people over. He take everybody over. Right. He has to have an open door. Right. People give it to him through their sin, disobedience, and rebellion. And so some people, you know, open more doors than other people do. Amen? And so you have to understand, Jesus is wanting this woman to realize, look, your daughter does need delivered, but your lifestyle is not helping out. And if you don't change your lifestyle, it doesn't matter if your daughter gets delivered, the devil will come back. Amen? So he calls her a dog. Now I want to say it again. How many know, this is three times he said no. Three times her hopes could have been totally flattened. I love this woman. Listen to what she said. She said, "It's the truth. It's the truth. We live like dogs." But listen to this. "It's the truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Hey, maybe the dog doesn't get to sit up at the table, but he's under the table. And their stuff falls from the table. And she said, "I'm not asking to come to the table. Just give me something that falls from the table." Hey, here's the good news. You and I, under the new covenant, are at the table. Amen. Now notice this. Jesus answered, and I've got a feeling he had a little bit of a smile on his face too when he said this. Jesus answered and said to her, "Oh woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you as you will." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. There's only two people in the Word of God that Jesus said had great faith. The centurion was an Israelite. Was a Roman. Who said to Jesus, "You don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word only." Jesus said, "I've not seen so great faith. No, not in Israel, the covenant people." And this woman right here, who's a Canaanite, who's living like a dog, whose daughter's possessed with a demon. And she comes to Jesus, and she just would not take no for an answer. She would not let her faith be, or her hopes be dashed. And because she wouldn't let her hopes be dashed, Jesus said, "Your faith is great." Let's go back to what I said earlier. The thermostat calling for the heat from the furnace. Her thermostat was calling for a lot. And Jesus said, "Your furnace of faith is great. It'll deliver it to you, my daughter." When she went home, her daughter was delivered. Now listen to this as we close out. See, you got to base your hope not on circumstances, but on God and His Word. If your hope rises and falls, it's based on circumstances and not on God and His Word. Our hope should be in God, not in our improving circumstances. Amen. So a lot of times, if things are looking good and natural, then, you know, sometimes Christians or believers are like cheerful and, oh, glory to God. Then you see them the next service and it's like, woe is me. Their lips dragging the carpet. What's happened? They're basing their hope on circumstances. Did you know sometimes after you pray, it gets worse? Matter of fact, I was driving around the other day. I was coming back from something I'd been doing, and I just felt like the Lord said, I want you to teach sometime on about what to do after you pray. Amen. Very important. Finally, we won't look at it, but Hebrews 6:19 says, hope's the anchor of the soul. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? Well, you know, your emotions and things can run wild, but if you keep your hope anchored in the Word of God, if you keep that, it'll anchor your soul, and you won't be up and you won't be down. You'll be steady, even keel. How can we live this way? We just talk ourselves into this. We just pump ourselves up. We have a good motivational talk in the morning and when we're looking in the mirror. No, none of that is lasting. Here's how we do it. We find out what belongs to us in the covenant. Don't be a stranger from it. Find it out. Amen. Isaiah said this. We're going to let you go with your day here in just a minute. But Isaiah said this. Isaiah said, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To those that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's what Isaiah said. Isaiah said that because, listen, he wants us to know, we have to know. We have to not just hear about it, we have to know it. See, don't base your faith on what I say. Base your faith on what the Word says. God is good. Hallelujah. Amen.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.